Whenever one of my girls does something that I'm proud of, I say, she's just like her father. Whenever one of my girls does something I'm embarrassed by, my wife says, she's just like her father. Either way, they're just like me. Jesus says there's one thing you can do, and when you do it, you'll always know that you're acting like your heavenly father. He says in this beatitude, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Jesus says, you are a child of God when you are a peacemaker. The verse doesn't say, happy are the peace lovers. Frankly, everybody loves peace. Or, happy are the peaceable, those who never get disturbed by anything. That can just be a kind of dysfunction. He's saying, happy are those who make peace, the people of this world who actively seek to resolve conflict. This verse was a favorite of Mahatma Gandhi. The text, he argued, if obediently observed, would lead to world peace. Someone said in the news this week that the most valuable commodity in the Middle East is not oil, it is peace. In fact, peace is of such great value in our world, they even give a prize for peacemaking. They call it the Nobel Peace Prize. The problem is that you don't learn about this in school. It's like a guy, a man, who is working on his doctoral papers and his divorce papers at the same time. Real smart guy, but real lousy husband. So where do you learn to be a peacemaker? Well, the Bible has a lot of help for us. It teaches us about how to be a peacemaker, the kind of person Jesus talks about in his beatitude. I'll just mention a couple misconceptions about peacemaking. Number one, peacemaking is not avoidance. It's not running away from the problem. It's not pretending the problem doesn't exist. It's not saying, I don't want to talk about it. That's not peacemaking. That's being a coward. None of us like conflict, so we try to avoid it. We try to postpone it. But when you put it off, it only gets bigger. Avoiding is one of the worst things you can do. So peacemaking is not avoidance. And number two, it's not appeasement. It's not when you always give in to the other person. It's not always letting the other person have their way. It's not letting people run over you. That's passivity, not peacemaking. Jesus was a very controversial person. He stood his ground on a number of issues. Occasionally I'll read a book on marriage, and it's like the book is saying that to have a good marriage, you have to be a doormat. You have to always let the other person have their own way. You always have to give in for the sake of the other person. You become a doormat. Jesus never said that. Jesus never said that you had to give up your identity or become a chameleon or something like that. So it's not appeasement, it's not avoidance. What it is actively resolving conflict. Actively seeking to resolve conflict. It's a very proactive approach to life. You say, well, Todd, why should I be a peacemaker? How would it help me? Don't nice guys finish last? I'm more interested in getting promoted than being a peacemaker. Well, the Bible says there are some significant spiritual reasons that we should be pursuing peace. There's some real benefits to being the kind of person Jesus talks about in this verse. Number one, unresolved conflict blocks my relationship with God. The Bible says that you cannot have close fellowship with God and be out of fellowship with other people at the same time. Here's a verse I've read a lot during this year. We've called revolutionary love in our church. First John, it says, if someone says, I love God but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can't see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he's given us this command, those who love God must also love their Christian brothers and sisters. He's saying if you're going to be close to God, you have to be in good relationship with people. Because if you're growing close to God and the other person is growing close to God, it's just natural that you're going to be growing closer together. Because when we're out of fellowship with people on the horizontal, then you're out of fellowship on the vertical. So that's very important to understand that when I have these unresolved conflicts in my life, when I'm living in conflict and I'm avoiding it, I'm hurting my relationship with God. There's a second thing. Unresolved conflict prevents answered prayers. This is something Peter says in chapter 3. He says, in the same way, husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should so your prayers will not be hindered. So this verse is saying that some people have unanswered prayers because of the way they treat their wife, because of the way they treat their family. I mean, you're praying for God to bless your business, but you treat your family like they're unimportant. You can stop praying until you start treating them correctly. In a verse we're going to look at in a bit, it says that reconciliation is actually a prerequisite for worship. It's going to say when you come to church, and, you know, you're ready to give your offering, and you remember that you have something against someone, somebody has something against you, it says go and make it right with that person. It's saying nothing can substitute for reconciliation, not giving, sharing, reading the Bible. I mean, if you feel like your prayers are hitting the ceiling, maybe you ought to look at your relationships and see where they're at. And there's the third thing. Unresolved conflict hinders my happiness. You know, when I'm in conflict with other people, life feels miserable, doesn't it? I mean, conflict makes us angry. In Job, he says this. He says, you can tear out your hair in anger, but will that destroy the earth? Will it make the rocks tremble? That's the Bible's way of saying, you know, when you're angry, you're just hurting yourself. You're not really hurting anybody else. You're not hurting the other person. They'll let you have your pity party. They'll let you seethe in anger. They'll let you stew in the corner. You're not hurting them. They're going to carry on their life in their merry little way. That's why, you know, I've said a lot that, you know, resentment, anger is foolish and it's dumb. It's a dumb thing. It monopolizes your attention. That's all you're thinking about. You're thinking about that other person. You're bugged by that other person. They're carrying on with their life. They're having a great time. You're the one who's upset. So you need to learn to be a peacemaker. See, how do I resolve conflict at home, at work, at school, with my friends? You know, some people you know are really difficult. It may even be in your marriage that's really difficult. Someone said some couples look like they got married by the Secretary of War instead of the Justice of the Peace. We all experience conflict. How do I live in peace with my family, my friends, my co-workers? It's spiritually important, and it's practically imperative. If you want to be close with God, you want to follow God, you want to have a happy life. I'm going to give you five things this morning. You call this a peace plan. Five practical things you can do that will help you be a peacemaker, the kind of person Jesus talks about in this beatitude. Peace stands for this, plan a get-together. As I said earlier, this verse in Matthew 5, it says, so if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person. So he's saying, take the initiative. Don't wait for them to make the first move. It doesn't matter if you're the offended or the offender, it's always my move. It's always my move. All the staff were at a core course in Brethren Christ theology this week, and it was a lot of us on peace theology, the Anabaptist tradition that we're part of. And the teacher, Terry Brentsinger, said, you know, the words pacifist or pacifism, they're bad words to use to talk about peace because it sounds passive. He said, quoted this beatitude, he said, being a peacemaker is an incredibly proactive quality. It's true. I mean, they give peace prizes, Nobel Peace Prizes, to people who take the initiative. You know, remember back many years ago, Anwar Sadat got a Nobel Peace Prize because he took the initiative. He went through the blockade. He flew to Israel. He made it happen. That's a peacemaker. Always take the initiative. Why? Jesus said so. You take the initiative because you're more mature. You go and you schedule a sit-down. You have a face-to-face meeting. Conflict is not resolved accidentally, only intentionally. It doesn't resolve itself. When do you deal with it? As soon as possible. In fact, Jesus says in these verses, leave your sacrifice. Underline that part. Do it immediately. Don't postpone it. If you avoid or delay, what happens? It grows worse. The longer I wait to resolve a conflict, the more difficult it's going to be to resolve it. E stands for empathize with their feelings. There's a verse here in Philippians 2, verse 4, it says, don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. So in this passage, there's a big context here happening where Jesus is painted as an example of how we in our lives are to follow in his footsteps, follow in his example, and put the best interests of other people ahead of ourselves. Now, the words here, take an interest, the Greek word is the word skopos, from which we get our word scope. I had to have a scope this past winter. They wanted to look at my stomach. So they put the scope in your mouth, and they go down, hopefully, through your throat to your stomach. And the idea, you know, with a scope is they're looking for something. That's what it means medically. Fortunately, they didn't find anything. It was all fine. But relationally, it means to pay attention to. It means to look at the other person's needs. It means to consider the other person's needs. Because when you're upset, what are you thinking about? Me. My needs. My hurts. You hurt me. I don't care about you. So the Bible's saying, you know, a peacemaker reverses that. You hold the peace conference, and then you focus on their needs. You focus on the needs of the person. You say, you know, what can I do to help them? Focus on their needs. Look into their needs. Scope out their needs. Parents have to be peacemakers, don't we? Anybody else have kids that fight? You know, tugs of war over toys, all those kinds of things. And you have to help your kids learn to be sensitive, to empathize, to figure out why they're hurting, what's causing them to argue over this. You know, one of the values of conflict is when you solve it, usually it leads to greater intimacy because you understand the person better. You've been listening. You've been empathizing. A stands for attack the problem, not the person. In Proverbs 15, it says, a gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. So you can't focus on fixing the problem if you're fixing the blame at the same time. It's impossible. If you go to a meeting thinking you're going to blame the other person, then don't bother having the meeting. You know that old saying, engage your mind before you engage your mouth. You know, you don't get the point across by being cross. Attack the problem, not the person. Be sincere, not sarcastic. I'll give you three common mistakes to avoid. One is comparing. You know, you're just like. Why can't you be like when I was your age? You know, you're just asking for a fight. My first husband. My wife used to do certain things I didn't like when we were first married. And I used to say, okay, Ken. Ken was her father. She knew what I was saying there. It was a slight. I had learned I shouldn't do that. Or there's condemning. We say it's all your fault. You should be ashamed. You lay on the guilt. You always. You never. You ought to. You should. You shouldn't. Someone said you can bury a marriage with a lot of little digs. The third mistake to avoid is contradicting. Do you like to be interrupted in the middle of a sentence? It's irritating. No one likes it. They feel demeaned. Let them have their say. And then you respond with positive, life-giving words. It says in Ephesians 4, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. So I think he's saying don't condemn the person. Don't criticize. Don't compare. You know, say the things that build people up, not put people down. I read a book by Malcolm Gladwell. He talked about this researcher, John Gottman, who can interview couples, and in 50 minutes of listening to them interact with one another, he can predict with 90% accuracy whether they'll still be married in 15 years. Say, how? By monitoring their words and tone. I thought that's the way, isn't it? The difference between peacemakers and conflict makers is their words and their tone. Don't contradict, don't condemn, don't compare. It makes the problem worse. It doesn't solve it at all. C stands for cooperate as much as possible. It says in Romans 12, verse 18, do all that you can to live at peace with everyone. So this verse is saying, be a bridge builder, not a bridge tearer downer. You know, I've said the carnival that we're doing today, we've done for 7 years now. I see it as an opportunity to build bridges, relational bridges with people. Build a bridge that Jesus can walk across. I think that's why we want to do this. You know, in terms of relationships, if you're in a relationship and restoration is required, you know, go into that with a spirit of compromise, with an openness, and say, you know, what can we agree on? What can we do together? I mean, the characteristic of a Christian ought to be your ability to get along with other people. It's not just how much you pray or read your Bible or sing or give, but can you get along with other people? That's a mark of a mature Christian. On one occasion, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. He's saying, this will make you stand out. This will make a difference. So today, during the carnival, no fighting, please. Notice the phrase there. It says, you know, do all that you can. In fact, the NIV renders it, if it is possible. Because the truth is, there are some people you can't get along with. They're just not going to get along. They're irregular people. You will meet some people who are always looking for a fight, always arguing. They don't want to get along with anyone. I heard about one guy who was so argumentative, he'd only eat food that would disagree with him. Peace always has a price. If you want peace in your home, if you want peace in your marriage, if you want peace at work, there's a cost to it. There's a price. There's always a price. It'll cost you ego. It costs you self-centeredness. It costs you your selfishness. You got to be willing to give in. You got to be willing to say, maybe my wife is right. Maybe my husband has a point. Maybe my kid has a legitimate gripe. Maybe my parents do know what they're talking about. You've got to be willing to give up your pride, your ego. That's the cost and the price of peace. The three most difficult words in the English language are, I was wrong. That's compromise. That's cooperation. The two most difficult words are, I'm sorry. The five most difficult words, I'm sorry, I was wrong. The six most difficult words, I'm sorry, I was wrong again. I have personal firsthand experience with this. Kim really has struggled to say these words. I once heard a song that said, love means never having to say you're sorry. I mean, that is the stupidest thing ever. Must have been country music. I know, country music is an oxymoron, right? I get it. Love means saying you're sorry. It means saying it over and over again. In relationships, you get hurt, and you hurt other people. Sometimes you hurt other people accidentally. Sometimes you hurt other people intentionally. Either way, you're going to hurt people, and they're going to hurt you. James says this, and those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. So he's saying whatever you sow is what you're going to reap. If you want people to cooperate with you, you have to cooperate with them. If you want people to be nice to you, you've got to be nice to them. If you want people to compromise with you, you've got to compromise with them. So whatever you're dishing out is what you're getting back. So if you've got conflict in your family, somehow you're dishing it out. Because it takes two for conflict. So you look and say, you know, what can I do? What seeds am I planting? If you're always planting seeds of griping and complaining and arguing and hassling and putting down your spouse, guess what you're going to reap? Conflict. Because whatever seed you're planting in your marriage, that's what you're going to grow. So the solution, to use the words of James, is to start planting seeds of peace. Empathize with their feelings. Take the initiative. Don't wait for them. Go to them first. In Matthew 5 and Mark 11, there's two passages that talk about this. It says, if you offend a brother, it says, go to him. It says, if you're offended by a brother, go to him. Either way you go. Either way, you take the initiative. If you want to be a peacemaker, that's what it means to be like God, is to go, take the initiative. Start the process. And then E stands for emphasize reconciliation, not resolution. So this is an important distinction in my mind, because reconcile means to reestablish a relationship. It doesn't mean you're going to resolve all the problems. And this is where I think a lot of people get hung up. They think they haven't resolved all the problems, therefore they think they can't reconcile the relationship. Not true. A lot of times there's legitimate, honest differences between husbands and wives, employees and bosses, men and women. Marriage is this constant challenge of living with some unresolved differences, because men and women are so different. You know, when I hear about men getting married to men, I only have one thing to say. That's not fair. You should have to get married to a woman like the rest of us. I'm sorry. Oh. I'm sorry again. They slip out, you know? That's all I can say. You know, there's honest differences, and sometimes you're not going to resolve those. You know, reconciliation means you bury the hatchet, but not the issue. You keep talking about it, but you talk about it in harmony. You can disagree agreeably. You can walk arm in arm without seeing eye to eye. You can have reconciliation without having resolution of every problem. More marriages die from inflexibility than infidelity. See, in reconciliation, you're focusing on the relationship. You're focusing on that relationship, what it means to you, the value. The resolution, you're focusing on the issue, the problem. But when you focus on A, reconciling, sometimes B becomes insignificant. Sometimes it takes care of itself. You know, you can say, we're married, we're on the same team. Why are we fighting each other? Why, we're supposed to be on the same team here. Maybe we're having a major disagreement about how to raise the kids, how to spend the money, how to have sex. That's the issue. But focus on reconciliation. Focus on the relationship. And then sometimes, you know, these other things resolve themselves. Sometimes they become immaterial. At least you're working together. At least you're going in the same direction to resolve it. You know, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called the children of God. Why does Jesus say, when we do that, we're the children of God? Well, I think it's revealed to us in something Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians. He said, and all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. Notice the words brought us back. That, in some Bibles, is the word reconciliation. That's what it means. It says Jesus brought us back to God. And he models for us what he wants us to do. The synonym for peacemaker is reconciler, one who brings people together. God sent Jesus Christ to bring us back to God, to have peace with God. So God is the original peacemaker. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. And he's modeled for us what he wants us to do. So when you help restore relationships, you're doing the very thing that God would do. When you help bring people together who have been estranged, you're doing the very thing that Christ would do. When you bring people to God, back to God, when you point people to God and you help them take that step to reconciling with God, you're doing the very thing that Christ has done for us. And God is up in heaven, he's going, that's my girl, that's my boy. That person is a child of God. God's saying, you're doing exactly what I would do in that situation. You're trying to bring harmony where there's disharmony. You're trying to bring unity where there's conflict. So Paul's saying, he's given us this ministry of reconciliation, of peacemaking. In the Brethren Christ Church, we have a core value called pursuing peace. It says this: we value all human life and promote forgiveness, understanding, reconciliation, and nonviolent resolution of conflict. What a great value. You're saying, Todd, well, who could be a peacemaker? You can. Anybody can be a peacemaker. But first, you have to have peace on the inside of you. You can't spread peace if you're at war on the inside. As with all these Beatitudes, you can only give out to others what you personally own. Some of you, you're probably guilty of looking to people in your life to meet the needs only God can meet in your life. And when you do that, you're asking for trouble. You're asking for disappointment. You will not have peace in your heart. Because when you're expecting people to meet the needs that only God can meet, people will eventually let you down. You'll have conflict. You'll have disappointment. And God says, I never intended for a person to meet those needs. Those are some spiritual needs, emotional needs that only God can meet. But when you look to God and you let Him meet those needs, He can bring His peace into your life. That's why people have rotten relationships, because they got this war going on inside. And they think other people are going to have fix that, but only God can fix that. So what do? How do I find that missing piece? What is a missing piece in my life? It's the peace of God. So how do I get it? You meet Jesus Christ. You invite Him into your life. He's called the Prince of Peace. In fact, Jesus said this, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, but my peace. It's a peace that can't be taken away. It's not based on circumstances. You can be sitting in a traffic jam on the 401 and have that inner peace. It's a peace that you can have in the middle of chaos. When everything's falling apart, you can still be at peace. That's the kind of peace God wants to give you. And when you have that in your life, you can become a peacemaker. It says in Colossians 3, let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. You know the word rule in the Greek? It's the same word from which we take our word umpire. An umpire is a person who calls the shots, who keeps the boundaries, who referees, keeps the game going, keeps it in focus. So he's saying, let the peace of God umpire your heart. Because when you have peace with God, then you'll have the peace of God. And when you have the peace of God, you can have peace with other people. That's the order. The verse says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. You know, that's a missing piece that a lot of people are missing in their life. A lot of people have tried a lot of other things to find peace. They've tried buying things and they found out they're still unhappy. They've tried fame and sex and drugs and going to one another. And they've tried all these different things, but they still don't have peace. The missing piece is Christ. You know, God created a hole in your heart that's God-shaped, and only He can fill that hole. I mean, a lot of people think they have peace with God, but really what they have with God, I would describe more as a ceasefire, a truce. Big difference. A lot of people say, God, you stay up there in heaven with your angels and do your thing, and I'm going to stay on my side of the fence and do my thing, and never shall the twain meet. God, you do your thing, I'll leave you alone, and all I ask is that you leave me alone. Friends, that's not peace with God, that's a ceasefire. That's a truce, but it's not going to last forever. And the Bible says, until you invite Christ in your life and let Him fill you with His peace, truthfully, the Bible says you are at war with God. Why? Because you want to do your own thing. You want to be your own boss. You want to call your own shots. And God says, how can you ever be at peace if you're totally ignoring the purpose I created you for? How can you ever be at peace if you don't have the most important relationship in your life, your relationship with God, figured out? How can you ever be at peace if you don't take care of the most important thing, your relationship with God? You know, I'm not talking about religion this morning. I'm talking about following Jesus and learning how to really live. That's when you have peace in your heart. And then you can be at peace with others. You know, if you've never done that, I encourage you, do that today. Open up your life to Christ. Invite the Prince of Peace into your heart. If you've never made that decision, I invite you to do it today. St. Francis of Assisi used to pray, Lord, make me an instrument of Thy peace. What a great prayer. How would you like to be remembered? What would you like them to put on your tombstone? Peacemaker or troublemaker? What do you want your reputation to be at work? Peacemaker or troublemaker? What a great prayer. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Jesus said, happy are the peacemakers. Why? Because first, they're at peace with themselves. And second, they'll be rewarded by God. Some of you, you need to get on the phone and set up a peace conference. You need to call up a person that you're estranged from, that relative, friend, former friend, employer, employee, somebody, there's still resentment there. You immediately know who I'm talking about. You know it's not settled. You can remember it. You're still thinking about it. You're still rehearsing in your mind. And it's not resolved. I'm not saying you're going to resolve all the issues. I'm just saying, take the initiative. So, Todd, what if I call up the person and they say, you know, and I say, I'd like to get together and try and patch things up. And they say, no. You've done your part. The Bible says, if it is possible. If it is possible, live in peace with all people. It's not always possible, but do your part. You're not responsible for the response. Maybe you want to write a letter, write an email. You know, I'm not saying you should bear the issue. You're probably still going to have meaningful differences with that person. But to be able to say to that person, you know, in my heart, I've released the resentment that I had towards you. That's what it means to be a peacemaker. You know, their attitude, it's up to them. In fact, it doesn't really matter how they respond. You've done your part, and God looks down and says, that's my boy. That's my girl. Let's pray. Do you have the peace of Christ ruling in your heart? Have you been looking for that missing peace? Do you realize that that unresolved conflict, it's hurting your relationship with God? Preventing your prayers from being answered. It's certainly hindering your happiness. You're still stewing over it, and you're still frustrated over it, and it's still unresolved. It's hurting you in many ways. And the Bible says, ultimately, you're only hurting yourself. Some of you just need to open up your life to Christ and say, Christ, come into my life. Just say that in your heart. He's not here to scare you. He wants to save you. He doesn't want to turn you into a fanatic. He wants to turn you into the person he meant you to be. Just say, God, Jesus, forgive me for all the things I've done wrong. He's promised that he will. Then he says, he'll wipe the slate clean. Just say, God, you know everything I've done wrong, and I ask you to forgive me. Help me to forgive myself. Help me to forgive others. As much as I know how, I give you my life today. That's a starting point. Just say, I want the peace of Christ to rule in my heart. Some of you just need to say, Lord, give me the courage to plan that peace conference. I don't want to do it, but I know the longer I put it off, the longer it makes me miserable. Some of you, as parents, husbands, wives, you need to say, Lord, help me empathize with their feelings of that person, my wife, my husband, the hurts they're feeling, the fears they're feeling, the problems and pressures they're under. Some of you just need to say, Lord, in our marriage, help us attack the problem, not each other. And not use harmful words, but helpful words. That just cut out the criticism, the complaining, the condescending. Help us to get on the same team. Help us to cooperate, to emphasize reconciliation over resolution. There may be some issues in your life that you'll never be able to resolve because of differences of opinion, but you can disagree agreeably. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Father, you said in your word, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Help us to be like you, bringing people together by being instruments of your peace, by living in peace with everyone as much as possible. Make us instruments of thy peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We encourage you just to go and pick up your kids, and then